Today on Come Receive the Light, we think about veterans throughout the world and how the church fits into what might be termed a theology of conflict.
Well, I think in broad theological terms, they are united. But politics, as recently as the moment of separation of Ukraine from the Soviet Union, has led to further and further divisions, culminating in very unchristian-like attitudes in the present crisis, I would say.
There's even a canon that talks about if you're serving the divine liturgy and someone were to come in and start doing something in the congregation, you may not leave, you must continue celebrating the divine liturgy. So the priest's role is very interesting. They are actually required to be pacifists.
Throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, we find some graphic illustrations of war and rumors of war. And as followers of Christ, we are even called soldiers of the cross. What does that mean? Well, we'll talk about that and related topics in the upcoming minutes. Plus, we'll hear a firsthand report on the latest news from Ukraine. Welcome to a special Veterans Day edition of our broadcast. I'm Mike Trout. And behind the mic, as our host, is Father Christopher Metropoulos. War veterans are recognized around the world on November 11th each year, known as Armistice Day or Remembrance Day in other parts of the world. The 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month marks the anniversary of the end of World War I in 1918, when the armistice with Germany took effect. And then on June 1st, 1954, for us here in the U.S., November 11th officially became a day to honor veterans of all wars. This weekly visit we call Come Receive the Light is a production of the Orthodox Christian Network on the web at MyOCN, where we are celebrating 20 years of media ministry and outreach. You can find out more about that on our website at myocn.net or on Facebook. Religions and groups claiming religious-based causes view war and the use of fighting in very different ways around the world. For the Orthodox Church, what does it all mean? That's the focus of our first conversation.
Father Ernesto Obregon likes to simply describe himself as a Cuban who became an Orthodox priest, but there's really much more to him than that. Coming to America at a young age, he was raised in Mansfield, Ohio. He has earned a Bachelor of Arts in Medical Technology and three Masters, Management, New Testament Theology, and Philosophy. He was ordained through the Antiochian Archdiocese and serves the St. Paul Mission in Tupelo, Mississippi. He's also attached to the Holy Trinity Holy Cross Greek Orthodox Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And during the week, as if that's not enough, he's the lab manager for the Tuscaloosa VA Medical Center. Although he's not a chaplain through the VA hospital, Father Ernesto understands military life, having been drafted to serve in the Army during the Vietnam War. He also has a daughter who is a captain in the Army Reserves. She served in Iraq and is the recipient of a Bronze Star. Welcome, Father Ernesto.
Oh, thank you very much, Father Chris. It's good to talk to you again.
Many men and women who serve our country, as you know, do so bravely. They place their lives on the line for us so that we can live in freedom. Can you tell us about the sacrificial love that makes this possible? I mean, where does that come from?
A lot of it comes from getting to know the people that you're with. When you're with them day in, day out, 7 days a week, you start building a family spirit about you. That means that if one of them is hurt, you hurt. If one of them is in danger, you help them out. Mm-hmm. In fact, many are the cases where if one of your teammates is about to be hit with a bullet, you step in front and take the bullet for him.
And what is it, Father Ernesto, in the person that allows them to step forward with that conviction? I mean, why do young men and women do this?
They often don't go in with that sort of conviction because many people go into the Army simply to get the GI Bill, be able to go to college afterwards, mm-hmm. earn some money. But it's as you work together, as you are in danger together, mm-hmm. as you realize that your life is in your fellow soldiers' hands and their life is in your hands, that all of a sudden you begin to transcend how you began and you develop that spirit of self-sacrifice. You work as a team, you live as a team, and if necessary, you get wounded as a team.
So, Father, let's look at this other part of it. How then can we minister to someone? Because there's not only ministering to those who have died and those who have survived, but how do you minister to someone who has to be on the battlefield and actually has to kill 1, 2, 5, 10, 20, 30 people? What do we do with that?
A lot of it, if you have never been on the battlefield or you're not specially trained, you can't directly deal with it. But what you can do is, for the person who has been in combat and had to kill, is don't make light of it. Don't glad hand them and say, you did a wonderful job out there. Right. Most often, they're just feeling the ache of having had to kill a human being, even if they do not have PTSD. But do listen to their stories. Most of the time, what they'll want to tell are the funny stories, mm-hmm. not the stories of somebody being killed. And make sure that you're there for them, treat them normally, but don't press them for details about those particular days. If they want to talk about it, there'll come a time when they will.
We had a parishioner once who was an expert marksman in the Army, and we're talking about expert. He was only called upon when it meant taking someone out. And when he did that, of course, and then came back from his several tours of duty, he came back a changed man and did suffer from what you said, the post-traumatic stress disorder. Very, very difficult life afterwards. But at the time, he was very focused and he was very good at what he did. But talking to him, I'm relating exactly to what you said, allowing him to unload what he was saying. And it's interesting that he remembered the happy times, the joking times. He did not recall the killing that he had to do.
No, that's not something people want to talk about. Right. There's only one time in confession that I had a young man come to me mm-hmm. and talk about looking down and seeing the blood on the tips of his shoes mm-hmm. and after he had done what he had to do.
Right.
And what I did, frankly, was I listened mm-hmm. and told him it was okay. God still loved him. Mm-hmm. And I gave him absolution, not because I thought he had sinned necessarily, but because he needed to know that he was forgiven in spite of what he did.
There are folks who would say that there is cause for a just war when people are killing other people, such as the ISIS situation we see now, radical Islamists who are slaughtering people, beheading people. So people could argue that this is a just law the protection of innocence. Does the church have a rule or a canon regarding combat that leads to deaths during a war?
The only canons that I've seen have been local canons. For instance, Basil would have a returning soldier who had killed abstain from the Holy Eucharist for a year. I mean, they could be in the liturgy, but not receive it. Not because he said that they were somehow sinners, but the gravity of taking someone's life. It's only the West, after the schism, that has tended to have that more overt rule. The East, in the studies I've done, seems more to handle it with getting across to the soldier that they recognize that what he did was, in one sense, not eternally right, but on the other hand, receiving him back into the fold and saying, welcome home.
Now, there are chaplains I know of. One of my classmates, two of my classmates, actually, Father Bill Bartz and Father Milton Janulis, are chaplains in the armed forces. But do clergy serve in combat roles in military? I've never seen that.
No, actually, the Geneva Convention for both clergy and medical personnel says that they ought not to carry firearms and that they are actually exempt from Geneva Conventions. Thus, if a priest is captured, he actually may serve divine liturgy for those who captured him. And if a physician, nurse, or medic is captured, they're actually supposed to be willing to work even at the hospital of the enemy, because those professions are considered to be above the fray.
Hmm. And that presupposes, of course, you're dealing with normal people that accept the Geneva Convention, right?
True. And, of course, ISIS doesn't appear to accept it in any way, shape, or form.
No.
But what it does say is that in the modern world, there is a conception that priests and medical people really ought not to be involved in the killing.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. It's an interesting conversation. Let me ask you this. What would happen if a clergyman were in a situation, let's kind of jump into his head here, where they felt the need to take a life? How do we parse that out?
What the canons actually says is you stop serving the divine liturgy for the rest of your life. Mm-hmm. I mean, the canons are very clear on that. Mm-hmm. As a priest, if you choose to take a life, you will still be allowed to dress in clerical vestments, but you're done as a practicing priest. Mm-hmm. There's even a canon that talks about if you're serving the divine liturgy and someone were to come in and start doing something in the congregation, you may not leave. You must continue celebrating the divine liturgy. So the priest's role is very interesting. They're actually required to be pacifists.
Interesting. Even though at times they would want to do something. I remember my philosophy professor at Hellenic College where I went after I'd gone to St. John's University. I went to Hellenic, and he loved to really jazz us up and give us questions. And that was a time when hijacking really became sort of the, the fad at the time. And he said, all right, now each of you has the opportunity in this class to speak your mind. We're on a plane together, and one of us has a machine gun underneath his seat. Terrorists come on, and they threaten to blow up the plane. What are you going to do? And the immediate question was from one of the students, well, am I a priest yet, or am I a layman yet? And and the response was, let's answer for both. So the layman went down, took the gun, and shot the terrorist and took them out in the example, okay, not in the reality. And the priest, the one who played the priest, said, I cannot shoot another human being, but I will talk to him, I will minister him, I will ask him not to hurt anybody else, and I will even sacrifice my own life so he won't take the rest. Does that make sense to you, Father?
It actually does, though I've even heard some priests in similar examples say, I will take up the machine gun and I will stop serving as a priest for the rest of my life, which would be option three.
Yes. Yes.
But you're right. Option two you get when the Western saint, St. Thomas a Becket, was praying when they came in to kill him. And he looked at him and continued praying. He actually obeyed the canon about if you're in prayer or the divine liturgy, you just keep going.
Interesting. Very, very interesting. The patron saint of our church, of St. Demetrius, of course, was a soldier. He is our patron saint, is the location of the headquarters of the Orthodox Christian Network, and we're going to celebrate that in due time very soon. Do you have any favorite soldier saints?
No, I really don't have any favorite soldier saints from the New Testament, from post-New Testament period, but I've always liked Cornelius in Acts. He's serving as a soldier. Peter comes to him after receiving a message from him. He receives the Holy Spirit and keeps serving as a centurion.
Well, Father Ernesto, it's been a pleasure to have you on the program. Thank you for doing what you do. And we pray that you'll continue to touch the lives of people. We pray for your daughter. We pray for her safety as well. And may God bless all of the members of our armed forces worldwide.
Amen to that, and may the Lord bless you at all at OCN.
Thank you.
You're listening to Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network, and Father Chris will be back with our second conversation in just a minute. I mentioned earlier that we are celebrating 20 years of media ministry this year, and it's all possible because of friends like yourself, people who believe in what we're up to and help financially. We're a nonprofit outreach, and there are many ways you can join with us, and they're all described on our website at myocn.net. Just click on the donate link on the homepage. One way to donate to this ministry that may not be so obvious is through your holiday shopping. When you go to Amazon through the OCN web store, any purchase you make generates a donation back to the ministry. Just click on our web store on the homepage at myocn.net and become a financial team member while you purchase those Christmas gifts. Again, our website is myocn.net. And here again is Father Chris.
Nikolai Petru teaches comparative and international politics at the University of Rhode Island in Kingston, Rhode Island. His professional focus is on the role that religion, history, and cultural symbols play in democratic development. You're here today to talk with us about the recent conflict in Ukraine, which is affecting over 20 million Orthodox Christians. My goodness, that's so many people. So many people. It's been a few years since we spoke, and since then you've been on sabbatical, I've heard, in Odessa, Ukraine, as a Fulbright scholar. Let's go back a moment and look at the situation for Orthodox Christians under communism, because I don't know if everyone really understands that. I know now, at least to the best of my knowledge, the Orthodox Christian Church in Russia is extremely strong and flourishing. My understanding is that in Ukraine, the Orthodox Christian community is also as vibrant. But maybe you could give us a little history lesson there from the past and bring us to the current situation.
In both countries, there has been a revival of Orthodoxy and of other traditional religions and of some new religions like Protestantism. Different Protestant groups have certainly become more popular. But one of the things that has held back the progress of Ukrainian Orthodoxy is the fact that it is divided among three distinct communities which are not in communion with each other, mm-hmm. and that take very different views on the role of the church and the autonomy of the church. So these three groups are the Ukrainian Orthodox Church of the Moscow Patriarchate, the Ukrainian Orthodox Church of the Kievan Patriarchate, and the Ukrainian Autocephalous Orthodox Church. Of these three, the only canonical church is the Ukrainian Orthodox Church of the Moscow Patriarchate. But it's estimated that as much as a quarter or more of the Orthodox flock in Ukraine belong to the Kievan Patriarchate or to the Autocephalous Orthodox Church.
Are they united as an Orthodox community? Are they divided as an Orthodox community? How do you see this?
Well, I think in broad theological terms, they are united. Mm-hmm. But politics, as recently as the moment of separation of Ukraine from the Soviet Union, has led to further and further divisions, culminating in very unchristian-like attitudes in the present crisis,
okay.
I would say.
Okay.
On the one hand, the Ukrainian Orthodox Church has argued that it tries to not make political statements and therefore not take a very distinct position on the actions of the current government or of the rebels, say, in Donbass. But it has issued a statement supporting the unity and territorial integrity of Ukraine, but it really wants to distance itself from a highly controversial issue. For its part, the Moscow, the Russian Orthodox Church, has spoken up on behalf of Orthodox Christians. Most recently, its head of external affairs, Metropolitan Hilarion, spoke to an assembly of Catholic bishops in Rome and has accused the Greek Catholics. Now, those are also known as Uniates.
Uniates, yes.
So people of Byzantine Orthodox rite, but who acknowledged the supremacy of the Pope.
Mm-hmm.
He accused the Greek Catholics of taking sides in the political conflict and called on them not to do so, and specifically to reject calls for a, quote, single local church of Ukraine. Now, what Metropolitan Hilarion was referring to was an appeal made by the head of the Kievan Patriarchate, so Patriarch Filaret, who in an interview on television said that a single Ukrainian church, which was independent from Moscow, should be a litmus test for determining patriotism.
Hmm.
In other words, supporting Ukrainian unity. And he added, the Ukrainian Orthodox Church of the Moscow Patriarchate was alien to Ukraine in spirit, a non-Ukrainian church, and should stop hiding its true identity, which is, he says, the Russian Orthodox Church in Ukraine, and that was simply not acceptable. So you can see how the positions are very sharply divided.
Certainly, certainly. Now, I know that you just arrived back in the United States from Sochi, Russia, where Russian specialists met with President Putin and others. What is the current state of the conflict there?
Well, as of September 19th, we have a peace plan in effect that was negotiated in Minsk. And it is fairly detailed and is still in the process of being implemented. In other words, not everybody wants to lay down arms. So the trick is to provide a clear demarcation of the conflict zone, to separate the sides, to pull back heavy artillery, and to essentially make it so that the conflict cannot be easily renewed.
During some of the conflict, we can't help but see the images, the photographs that are sent to us. And many times you would see priests standing there with vestments on, holding their crosses, some in front of tanks, some in front of soldiers, some in front of citizens. So I want to ask you this question. What role have church leaders played? Is there any official stance by any of the clergy?
I would say that for the Kievan Patriarchate, Metropolitan Filaret has been unequivocal in saying that this is Russian aggression against Ukraine. And he has actually likened President Putin to Cain, who slew his brother.
Wow.
And that is the position of the church and the Kievan Patriarchate, and they would like to indeed rally all Orthodox Christians, as he puts it, to a national Ukrainian church. On the other hand, the Ukrainian Orthodox Church of the Moscow Patriarchate, which is by far the largest Orthodox community in Ukraine, sees at least some of what's going on as the result of the change in government in Kiev on February 22nd. And it has to recognize that a large number of its constituents in eastern and southern Ukraine see that act as illegal. So it is really in a bind. It really cannot take any position that would satisfy all of its members beyond saying that it would like to preserve the territorial integrity of Ukraine. And alongside, but not part of the Orthodox community strictly, but of course the Greek Catholics, take a similar view regarding Russian aggression, that this is indeed a Russian intervention, and were Russia to stop this intervention, things would go back to the way they were.
One final question. In your political experience, do you see hope for the churches in Ukraine and Russia to be restored and in communion?
Well, right now, the only church which is in communion with the worldwide Orthodox community is the Ukrainian Orthodox Church of the Moscow Patriarchate.
Mm-hmm.
The question then is how to bring the other two churches into communion with the full body of Orthodoxy. It doesn't look likely that that will happen until Metropolitan Filaret, the Kievan Patriarchate, leaves the scene. He is, however, very old, so it's not clear what will happen at that point. And as for the Greek Catholics, and there's always been a hope and discussion as to whether they would also re-enter the Orthodox fold or what their attitude will be, well, they will have to, I'm sure they'll follow the lead of the Catholic hierarchy, and to the extent that Catholicism and the Orthodox world and the Catholic world find common ground, the Greek Catholics will follow.
This has been very interesting, Nikolai. Thank you so much, Professor, for being with us today. And listeners, we ask you to keep all faithful in Ukraine and in Russia in your prayers. We pray for unity of prayer, but also unity of purpose, so that people can live in peace and that the leaders will make sound decisions so that we can all live in peace and tranquility. Thank you so much.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this special Veterans Day edition of our Come Receive the Light broadcast with Father Christopher Metropoulos and our guests. I'm Mike Trout. Special thanks to our executive producer, Ann Dankert. I do hope that you will share the fact that we are on the air with your friends. We really need your help in promoting the outreach of Come Receive the Light. And remember that we're celebrating our 20th anniversary, 20 years of ministry from the Orthodox Christian Network with Father Chris and the rest of the team. We would love to have you visit our website or visit us on Facebook and let us know that you listen. The website again is myocn.net. And remember to always have faith in what you listen to.